Western Kansas, moved here when I was about three. Lived here through high school, and then was out west and up in Minnesota. Came back to town, my wife and daughter, years ago. And all that before I really knew the navigators. I trained as a pulmonary physician. I'm a pulmonologist, and that's a big word. I tell people I'm a pulmonologist, they say, a pulmo what? And they really don't grasp that. So I say, well, I'm a chest doctor. They say, well, doc, I got this rash on my chest. I say, no, not that kind of a chest doctor. So basically, I tell people I'm a doctor of diseases with a specialty in sneezes and wheezes. And that seems to communicate pretty well with most of them. Well, Jim had asked me to talk initially today about abiding in Christ and the devotional time with the Lord. So if I look at abiding in Christ, the first verse that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who if God has made unto us wisdom, that is righteousness and sanctification or holiness and redemption. So we are in Christ, we abide in him because that's where God has placed us. Not of our own decision or will, but God placed us there and we put our faith in Christ. That's why we abide in him, that's why we are in him, and that's why we stay in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has made unto us righteousness, that is freedom from the penalty of sin, holiness, free from the power of sin, redemption, free from the penalty of sin. I also like to think about in this word, the righteousness is Christ imputed to our lives, holiness is Christ imparted, and redemption, when we are with him, it will be Christ implanted. So we have all of that in Christ. Righteousness and holiness are different things. Righteousness that we have in Christ is character, or rather conduct. Holiness is our character. Righteousness is what we do. Holiness is what we are. Holiness is the root, and righteousness in the fruit. All of that we have in Christ. He is our root, our fruit. He is our conduct. He is our character. We are given that by God, and that's what it means to abide in him. When Christ speaks of this, the best passage, of course, is John 15. And we're familiar with that. And as most of you know, he told this to his disciples after they left the upper room and they were on their way to cross the Kidron Valley over to Gethsemane. And there was grapevines all along that Kidron Valley on the way as across the Kidron Brook. And he probably talked about this whole passage in John 15. While they were looking at grapevines. And the other possibility is at one of the gates, there was a huge mural of a vine, a golden vine representing the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. But it was probably by the grapevines that he told the story of what it means to abide in him. And he started off, he says, I am the true vine, my father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. Now the Greek in that word means to lift up. And you can go there today and you'll find that little branches that have been flattened down, stepped on, are lifted up. They're put on rocks to lift them up so they won't be trodden on, so they'll be exposed to the sun. So that's what that means. Unfortunately, the translators years ago in the King James, well, if you lift it up, you must take it away. So the King James has, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the NIV people came along and said, well, if you take it away, you must cut it off. But that's not the thought. This thought is no fruit, to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. Because that's a branch in him. Originally, years ago, I was a branch in him that bore no fruit. Because I wasn't around many people who were sharing the gospel, who were living the life of Christ. I wasn't really deeply into God's word, and you could look to my life and found no fruit. But the Lord exposed me to people, exposed me to his word in prayer, and gradually I started to bear fruit. He started to bear fruit through me. And I have known people like that in my practice, the neighborhood, and the church, that are bearing no fruit. Now, God didn't cut them off. He exposes them to his word and truth so that they'll bear fruit. This whole passage is from no fruit, to more fruit, and to much fruit. And I'll get to the abiding in him and much fruit in a moment. But he says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he prunes it, or in the King James, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we have fruit in our lives, God's goal is more fruit. And then he says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And I'll get back to that in the next section of what I want to say. But the whole area of abiding in him is bracketed by the word initially. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And in verse 7, which deals with prayer. All of fruit bearing, all of abiding in him has to do a great deal with the word and prayer in our lives. And then he says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then he talks about abiding. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same hath brought forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The whole picture of a vine is so staggering when you think about our relationship with the Lord. Because when you look at a grapevine, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I mean, that vine is nothing but branches. It's not the idea is that Christ is a part of my life. The idea is I'm a part of Christ's life. He is everything. And we are part of who he is. You cannot separate the vine from the branch. When we look at our lives, when others look at our lives, they should not tell where we live off or where Christ begins. It's all Christ in our lives. And Colossians 3 says, for you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The whole idea is that that is nothing but Christ that is seen. And that's the abiding in him. So we move from that picture on, and in verse 7 it says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we see the word before abiding in verse 3, and in verse 7 we have the importance of prayer. Word and prayer are very fundamental to our abiding in him. And then he goes on and he tells us that this abiding, which is occasioned with the word and prayer, and in oneness with him, produces fruit. In verse 8 he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This fruit has two aspects. One is the fruit of the life. The other is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the life is the people we touch, those that come to Christ, those who are built up in him, those who are mature, those who are equipped, those who go on to share their life with others. 2 Timothy 2:2, of course, talks about the fundamental, one of the fundamental purposes we have of spending time with people is to build them up so that they'll be able to do for others what we have done for them to reach the fourth generation. So this is the fruit of the life, but there's also a fruit of the Spirit. And there's two aspects of that fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of that Spirit is love. Let me get a drink here. The fruit of that Spirit is love. And Christ talks about that a few verses after that. And this love has an impact in our lives and through our lives. Jesus says later on in verse 9, I think, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love is a little bit like light. When light hits a prism, it's broken down into red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. When God's love hits our life, this love is broken down into joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all aspects of love. I remember reading a sermon once this describing really what this love looks like when it's broken down into our lives. He said that joy is a consciousness of God's love. Peace is a confidence of his love. Patience is a habit of his love. Kindness, the activity of his love. Goodness, the quality of his love. Faithfulness, the quantity. Gentleness, the tone. And self-control, the victory of God's love. So we see that when God's love is poured out into us through abiding in him, we have this joy, peace, patience, all as part of this love that God centers in our life. But this love also has an aspect of going through us. To look at those verses again, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now this word that he uses is agape love, which means a self-sacrificial love. So the self-sacrificial love that God has for Christ, that Christ has for us, is to be poured out through us to others. So that in a sense, we're wrapped up in a love relationship with the Trinity, where God has a love for Christ, Christ has a love for us, for the Holy Spirit. So their love becomes our love as we love back with their love and as we love others with his love. And so this whole love relationship that we have with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ says, I want you to share that with others. Says later on, says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, with self-sacrificial love. And the best place we see that described is in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature of God, and not considering equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So we see that this attitude, this mind, the essence of that was love. The consciousness of that mind or attitude was joy. And the expression of that was self-sacrifice. So the love that we are to love others is a self-sacrificial love that we get from God through Christ to us, manifested back to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit by loving one another. And this is the whole basis of abiding in him. Abiding in him then has a sense of love, obedience to his command, which is to love one another. And this abiding in him then is dependent to some extent then on the two things he mentioned, the word and prayer. And that will allow me to get into the next aspect of what Jim asked me to mention this morning, which is the devotional time, the devotional walk with Christ. The Holy Spirit has several things which he can use to change our lives and guide our lives. One is the Word of God. One is prayer. One is circumstances. The fourth is the body of Christ and other individuals. I'm fortunate to be able to meet with a number of individuals in small groups throughout the week. And those, I think, are very needful to me, in addition to my own time with the Lord. It is their examples, their encouragement, the prayer for me that really stimulates me and is part of my devotional walk to listen and to hear from them. I cannot do it alone by myself. I need a team to work with. I need other people. Individually, over the years, my own devotional walk and time with the Lord has varied. There were years where I didn't really get up at 6 in the morning or earlier. I'd go to the hospital, do a number of bronchoscopies, 5 or 6, run to the office and be there all morning, hurried lunch, maybe back in the office. But gradually the Lord began to show me in my life something, and Lorne Sanney talked about this. What was essential, necessary, good, delegate, and eliminate. Sometimes your life can be crowded out with so many good things that you don't have time for that which is essential. And I look back at an episode in the life of Christ in Mark 1:35. It's mentioned very early in the morning. He got up before it was dark, went off to a lonely place where he prayed. Said Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they said, Rabbi, everyone is looking for you. He replied, we must go somewhere else, to the other towns also, so I could preach there. That is why I come. So by getting up early in the morning and spending that time with the Lord, he knew where he was to go, what he was to say, and why he was to do there. And I really felt that in my life I needed some organization of my time. I needed margin before I could really spend that time with the Lord and before I could spend time with people. So I began by looking at my schedule. The one thing I could correct, began cutting down about a half an hour in the morning, about an hour in the afternoon to spend time with the Lord and spend time with people. So I began by carving out some time during the day, because it was impossible in the morning around lunch hour to spend that time with the Lord. And for years that's what I did until the Lord said, you know, you can spend that time with people. Why don't you find some other time to spend with me? And so I began to do that later after I carved out more time. Basically now my time with the Lord consists of getting up in the morning and just saying, good morning, God. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Of course, it's morning to me, it's not to them, but I still tell them good morning. And I began to praise the Holy Spirit for all he is, for all he's done, and will do in my life. I began to praise God the Father, God the Son, go through all that they are, all that they have done, all that I expect them to do for me that day. And just pray from my beginning of the day forward, every situation, every event that I look forward to. I ask, will you go before me? Give me your words, your thoughts, your guidance, your direction. Use my life to make a difference in every life today. So I try to pray the day forward. Through the day, I try to pray again. I try to bring things to him, talk to him, and just share things with him. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, give me wisdom with this situation. Try to connect with him throughout the day. It's interesting that the literal translation of always praying, always be in prayer, means come to rest. The literal translation is come to rest. The thought that I can be at rest with him throughout the day. An attitude of dependence, an attitude of trust, attitude of anticipation, knowing that he has gone before me. Psalm 139, the living, says that he goes before us, charts the path ahead of us, and tells us where to stop and rest. And I really like that thought, because he really does. Deuteronomy 31:8, I usually start the day with, the Lord himself will go before you, he'll be with you, he will not leave you or forget you. Don't be afraid and don't worry, because I know that he has my day already planned. So I spend a good time in the morning just adoring him, thanking him. And then I spend some time in petition for the things that I really need during that day. And then later on in the day, I set a special time for intercession. And I try to go through name by name the people that I meet with all week long. Some I meet every other week, some weekly. The particular needs that are before me. I try to remember the things also daily that the Lord has asked us to remember for laborers. He said in Matthew 9:36 that we should pray for laborers. I think when we meet him face to face, he's going to be interested to know whether we have prayed for laborers. So periodically I say, well, Lord, would you raise up laborers, not only in Wichita, not only in Kansas, throughout the different countries of the world, raise them up. I think he's very interested in that. I think he's very interested in my prayers in 1 Timothy. He says, I'd urge you to make prayers, intercessions, requests for those in government and leadership. And if you look through to verse 2:4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and come with the knowledge of the truth. Our intercession, our activity in prayer for those in leadership, for those in the countries, has a great deal to do with God's being able to bring them to faith. I think they're connected. So there are other parts in Scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart to pray for daily as well. But I finish in the morning after prayer. I try to get right into the Word, and I try to read sequentially. I don't have a goal to read anymore, to get through the Bible in so many days or have to read so much. I find that it's better for me to read and to try to concentrate on a little bit and to try to let that soak in and really think about that. Some days it's a few chapters, some days it's maybe a paragraph, some days I don't really get much farther than one sentence for the Lord really to give me time to think. The other thing that I've learned to do, and is still in process of learning to do, is to listen when I pray. I'm like the individual who the Lord was having a conversation with after he prayed, and he said, you know, the problem with our relationship is that the moment you finish talking, you hang up. Finish talking, you hang up. And that's the way I was with the Lord. I would not listen. So I try to be quiet. I try to say, Lord, do you have a message for me? Is there some thought that you'd like to impress on my heart? It may be something from unread. It may be something totally different. It may be something totally off the wall. Maybe something I've forgotten to do. May it be a reminder to call someone. It may be something that he knows about me and my future that I have no clue about that he wants to impress upon my heart. Some people say that God does not speak to us or communicate with us the way he did Abraham. But I suspect the truth is that we don't listen the way that Abraham listened. So I think listening to God is a very important part. I read, I listen. When I finish this in the morning, then I try to review the verses throughout the day as I travel. That I'm when I drive or I don't listen to the radio, I kind of review verses and pray so that I can really keep active those that I've recently looked at. Study, I do that maybe a couple times a week apart from that, involved in two or three different studies, some with non-believers, some with believers, and the opportunity to really look apart from that and to look at that time of study I think is important for me. But I try to embrace the Word of God in reading, study, memorization, meditation. Try to embrace that in prayer. And then sometimes the Lord will say, let's go for a walk. So I'll go for a walk around the neighborhood to get away from the house and the home and other responsibilities. But sometimes He'll lay that on my heart to take a deeper time with Him. Some months ago, the Lord impressed upon me, how about it? We spend a day together? So I did. I thought I would just spend that day and kind of do a prayer walk. But it was snowy and icy, and I walked a little bit, about fell down. So I got in my car and I drove around through Wichita, different places that I had lived, worked, been, established clinics. And really had a great time with the Lord. So the Lord sometimes has led me to spend a protracted time with Him in prayer, protracted time in the Word as well. To spend that day and time with Him is just very beneficial. Well, it's a little bit of an overview of abiding with Christ and of a devotional walk. My devotional walk, like all of yours, in a spirit of flux. It's changing. God is showing me new things that He wants me to do and think about. Ways of doing it, different people to impact my life with, but that's how God has led me so far in a brief summary, and I hope that's helpful in terms of some ideas and thoughts that will be a challenge to you. So thank you. Jim, I'll turn that back to you.
That's